Our lesson for the morning is Jesus the Way, and our text, which we are going to read together, is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, which read as follows. Let us read together. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, I thank you humbly that you have once again come to hear me communicate my convictions concerning the content of the canon of Scripture. And the question I'd like to once again briefly answer before we continue the exposition of John chapter 14 is, why do we come to church? Our purpose in coming to church is to get the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Word of God illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we're making a conscious effort to be informed, to be insightful, and to be intelligent about the Word of God, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, in our last lesson, we considered the fact that Jesus assured Peter that Peter did not need to be worried, even though Peter was going to deny Jesus three times before the next morning. Jesus told Peter and the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In effect, Jesus says to his disciples, don't despair because of your failure in this circumstance. I already know that you're going to show yourselves to be cowards, concealing yourselves, cringing and crying while I'm being tortured for your sin. Don't worry about it. I expect it of you and have taken your situation into account. Just maintain your faith in God and your faith in me, even though you are going to fail in this circumstance. Remember that I can handle the situation and have come to die that your sins might be forgiven. I'm sacrificing myself because I know that you are all still sinners, that you all are going to commit sins, and that you need me to save you from your sins. I'm the one I've already demonstrated my great power to save. Don't worry about it. Be assured. Your sins are my problem to handle, and I can handle them. Jesus wants us to be assured of our salvation. He does not want us to despair because of our weaknesses, but wants us to recognize that our final destination is in his hands. We are Jesus's responsibility, and he can handle the responsibility. Our assurance of salvation is based upon the fact that our salvation is not our responsibility, but his responsibility. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13 tells us, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written to you
who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
It is really important that we understand that our salvation is not a function of our ability to follow rules and regulations. This is a good thing, because we seem not to have the ability or the will to follow God's rules and regulations very well. Our salvation is based upon our ability to believe in and trust in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I remember teaching my son to ride a bicycle. I ran down the street with him a few times, holding the rear of the seat while he pedaled a bicycle. When I let him go, he would lean to one side, and as he began to lean, he would stop pedaling and put down his feet to break the fall that he anticipated. For some reason, I was not able to verbally communicate the concept of balancing on the bicycle to him. I rode my bicycle to demonstrate how to balance the bicycle, and then I explained to him that balancing would work once he pedaled fast enough to reach a certain speed. Although he saw my example and understood the concept intellectually, he did not believe that balancing would actually work for him. After several failed attempts, I asked him why he did not continue to pedal. "Dad," he said, "I can't balance the bike." "Paul," I said, "you don't have to balance the bike. The bike will balance itself if you just keep pedaling and get up to speed." He looked at me with an expression of skepticism. "Let me show you," I said. I took the bike from him, picked it up off the ground, and rolled it down the street with enough force to keep it going. The bike rolled 50 yards by itself before it fell over and stopped. "You see, son, the bike will balance itself without anyone on it as long as it's going fast enough. The bike kept going by itself as long as it had speed, but it fell down because no one was pedaling it. If you keep pedaling, the bike will keep going." Now, when Paul saw the bike balancing itself, he realized that I was telling him the truth. He got on the bike and rode off. Paul did not have to memorize the algorithm to calculate angular momentum, but rode the bike simply because he had faith in the concept. Now, the analogy is just as we have no reason to fear that our bicycles will tip over, we have no reason to be troubled about our eternal destiny as long as we have Jesus. We just have to hold on to our faith in the concept of salvation, and we will be successful. As we follow Jesus, we will find that the process of our salvation is safe and our eternal destination is sure. Now, in the next two verses of the text, Jesus assures us that our eternal habitation is prepared. In John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It is interesting that in life, Jesus and the disciples lived on charity, moving from place to place, having no domicile or headquarters to call their own. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 through 20 says, "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" On earth, temporary lodging on a daily basis was fine for Jesus, as he was an itinerant preacher. But in heaven, Jesus has dwelling places prepared for us in his Father's house. Not only can those of us who believe in Jesus look forward to having dwelling places in heaven, but we can also look forward to having Jesus in heaven, as verse 3 of the text makes clear that Jesus is going to personally receive us. Now, it is interesting that Christians are never honored in the New Testament for having lavish dwelling places or for being rich, nor is having and hoarding great wealth ever considered honorable.
Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 32 through 40, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Jesus lets us know that he's coming back and that we should be ready for his return. God is going to give us the kingdom, but the kingdom is not of this world. We should always be ready to give to the needy and not to hoard wealth. As we give to the poor, we lay up treasure in heaven. Proverbs 19:17 tells us, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will pay back what he has given." Our generosity to those less fortunate than ourselves is a sign of our allegiance to the Master. God puts needy people in our path so that we can exercise generosity, even as God makes the sun to shine on the evil and the good and gives rain to the just and the unjust. The story is told in the scripture of the man who had a great harvest, and who, rather than sharing his harvest, hoarded it by tearing down his barns and building bigger barns. Luke chapter 12, verse 18 through 21 concludes the story. "So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Since Jesus is preparing us a place in heaven, we who are on earth should make the mental preparations that we need to make while we are on the earth, so that we can fit into his program in heaven. We should develop a benevolent spirit. Now, we as a church pray weekly, and I find myself praying daily that the businesses owned by those who participate in this little church either become or remain profitable. I pray for the success of my son's computer business, for Brother and Sister Winston's restaurant, for Sister Allen's boutique, and for Brother and Sister McClure's trucking business. I pray that my sister-in-law is successful in her job search, and both Dr. Allen and my brother, who are college professors, have a successful year teaching their students. While I acknowledge our desire for success, I am also aware that our souls may be required of us any night, not necessarily because of our greed, but simply because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Let us always maintain our perspective and not get wrapped up in our personal successes and desires. Let us be willing to use our resources to help the less fortunate souls that cross our path, so that we will be spiritually ready when Jesus comes back to get us. Now, in verses 4 through 6 of John 14, Thomas enters the discussion. Jesus says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, Jesus's metaphor of going to prepare a place in his Father's house led Thomas to postulate that Jesus was going somewhere. Thomas found the discussion sufficiently ambiguous that he assumed that Jesus would give them more information about this place to which he was going. When Jesus said in verse 4 that the disciples knew the way to the place Jesus was going, Thomas, the practical, pragmatic one, spoke up. I thank God for the practical, pragmatic people who do not understand and have the courage to ask. Matthew 7:7-11 tells us, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God is not offended by our investigation of his handiwork and desires to reveal things to us. Jesus was not offended by Thomas's question and gave Thomas the answer that made Jesus's mission clear to all of us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Now, many of us have attended or are planning to attend colleges and universities. We seek knowledge about the things of this world. We take degrees in every subject, from accounting to zoology. Over time, we become experts in all sorts of things having to do with the structure of our physical environment, the strength of our mental state, and the stability of our emotional makeup. As we age and become more mature, we learn more and more about our specialties. We become respected for our expertise and sought after for our insight. Our growth in maturity and knowledge is commendable, but it is important that we understand that, all of our development notwithstanding, everything we learn about our environment and all that we recognize about ourselves is subordinate to the knowledge that we can only gain from the study of Jesus Christ. He is the way, he tells us the truth, and following him illuminates the only path that we have to everlasting life. No one can reach the Father except through Jesus Christ. We come to church because we're making a conscious effort to be informed, insightful, and intelligent about the Word of God, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Our objective is to have an intellectual journey along the way that Jesus Christ walked that will lead us to an ultimate understanding of the word of truth that Jesus Christ gives us so that we can follow him. Our minds have to be changed. Once we understand the word of truth and decide to live according to the truth, we find ourselves imbued with the life of Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit will operate in the forefront of our lives, and we will find ourselves making decisions with which the Lord Jesus Christ would agree. That is our ultimate aim. We want to think like Jesus. Often we sin, indulging a sinful reaction by not thinking clearly. We often act without considering what the Lord would have us do. I will never forget the day that I decided to run a guy off the road because he boxed me in. Let me tell you, I was going to do it. I gradually became enraged because this guy was following me too close on the expressway. He wouldn't pass me, but he drove close enough behind me in the passing lane that I had to speed up to 85 miles an hour to pass every time I came up behind a slower car in the right lane. Finally, I was coming up behind a semi. I sped up again to pass the truck, but this time, the guy following me pulled up beside me before I could get in front of him and trapped me behind the truck. Then he slowed down. Although he was in the passing lane, he didn't pass the truck immediately, but drove beside the truck for a while, keeping me pinned behind the truck. Finally, he decided to pass the truck. As he moved up beside the truck, I pulled off from behind the truck, got behind him, and sat on his bumper. In the privacy of my car, I called him a name that I couldn't repeat from the pulpit. When he realized I was right behind him, he sped up. So I sped up.
I was staying right behind him when I saw his blinker go on and he started to change lanes to the right. I thought to myself, I'm going to run your behind off the road, you so-and-so. Fortunately, as I pulled up and prepared to cut in front of him, he slowed down so that he could stop or avoid me if I cut over. It would not have been an accident, because I was out to get this guy. As I put my foot in the tank and blasted by him, I came to myself. What are you doing? I asked myself. Do you really want to wreck your car because this guy boxed you in? How are you going to explain being involved in a road rage incident, Mr. Reverend Curtis, pastor of the Family Life Baptist Church, Mr. Big Time Christian, telling other folks what to do? Plus, where are you going in such a big hurry? You're retired, and you're not late for work. You're going to visit a guy who isn't going anywhere, and neither of you have anything to do for the rest of the day except go to the restaurant and eat. You're not hungry, and you have food in the car. You're going somewhere to sit down, and you're sitting down now. What is your hurry? This is how we get thrown off. Matthew 13:22 tells us, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Once we acknowledge Jesus as the way, we need to stay on the way. If we get off of the way onto the thorny path, maybe for just a few minutes, something related to our temporary trials in this life can pull us into unfruitfulness. Think of the trouble that I could have caused just because I lost focus for a few minutes and did something stupid. I would not have lost my salvation, but I would certainly have had a hard time witnessing to anyone for a while. Sometimes the devil's plan for the moment is not to kill you, but just to mess up your witness. Of course, if I had precipitated an automobile crash, I might have been killed. You never know. It is really necessary that we change our thinking patterns. You may not be as crazy as I am, but I'm sure that if you try, you can think of something that you did that jeopardized your life or your witness. I know of a guy who was fired from his job for stealing less than a gallon of gas. How stupid. Look at the divorce rate. Look at the stupid things we do to jeopardize our marriages and screw up our children's lives. How dumb is it to have an affair when the Lord warns us about the consequences? When people's lives are messed up, the bottom line is usually that they themselves did something stupidly disobedient to God to mess up their lives. Sin is offensive to God. Oops, got to go back. Let's see. Right. Sin is offensive to God because to disobey him is really stupid. He is the omniscient, that is the all-knowing God, which means that whatever the subject matter, God knows more about it than we do. To disobey God who knows everything because we think that we know more about something that he than he does is wrong and is just stupid and dumb. I don't know if sin is more stupid than it is dumb or more dumb than it is stupid. And while it's true that we all commit dumb, stupid sins, we should make our best conscious effort to try to stay on the way and think like Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Can you walk with Jesus on the way? Do you know his commandments and follow him? When you have a problem with someone or something, do you consult his word for a solution? Or do you just do whatever dumb thing you think is best? Do you know his commandments and follow them? Or do you have some self-centered argument to cast doubt on his truth and ultimately mess up your thinking and your life? Psalm 119:9-16 tells us, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways.
I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your words. Now, this is an interesting dichotomy. On the one hand, Jesus gives us the assurance of our salvation. On the other hand, Jesus commands us to walk in his way. He saves us from our sins by influencing our minds and leading us to think like him. The more we think like Jesus, the smoother our journey will be to our ultimate end, that being accommodations prepared for us by him in his Father's house. And be assured, Jesus is coming back to get us. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:10 through 13 and 17 and 18, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let us use our study and analysis of him and his word as the essence of our existence and the cornerstone for our conscience. Psalm 12 and 6 tells us the word of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalm 19, 7 and 8 tells us, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Hebrews 4, 12 tells us, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is comforting, complete, certain, conclusive, confident, changeless, and consoling, as well as correct. Furthermore, the word of God is dependable, definite, durable, divine, decisive, and delightful. And furthermore, the word of God is eternal, enduring, exact, effective, everlasting, encouraging, and established. Therefore, to be ignorant of his word is to be as one lost on the sea, clinging only to a capsized boat, awaiting the inevitable death to come. Therefore, to be without his word is to be as one stranded in the desert, searching for an oasis, but finding none, he becomes parched and dying. To be indifferent to his word is to be as one begging along the roadside, asking for help, but receiving only the crumbs that vain philosophies can provide. To reject his word is to be as one lost, always traveling toward disappointment and despair on dead-end roads. To deny his word is to be as one stumbling in the dark, denying the light that guides him and falling into every dangerous crevice. To disbelieve his word is to be as one who builds on a sand dune that shifts every time the wind blows. And to dispute his word is to be as one who waits for the golden moment of opportunity that will never come. But to study his word is to make your preparation for the trial, to sharpen your sword for the battle, to gird your loins for the race, to enhance your vision for the future, to equip your hands for the work, and to strengthen your muscles for the fight. His word is complete in its thoroughness, delightful in its assurance, reasonable in its commandments, righteous in its requirements, precise in its proverbs, and proven in its purposes. One could never find another book like it, no matter how hard or how far they search. nor will it ever become outdated or obsolete. It has outlasting all writings of mankind, and it will continue to do so. No, there is just nothing comparable to the blessed word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the way that you clearly show us, for the truth that you have clearly given us, and that for the life that you have prepared for us, Lord. Help us to understand what you have done for us while we were here, while we are here. Help us to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Give us the control over our emotions and help us to recognize and realize that it is best to follow your word in all circumstances, situations, that we should follow you in all cases and do what you would have us to do. Now, Lord, we pray traveling mercies on all that are in the house today, and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you allowed us to come together and just discuss your word and discuss the circumstances in town. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless us, Lord, in the ways that we stand in need of. Now we pray for Paul's friends, and we ask you to safeguard the ones that are in Japan and bless the ones that are headed for Washington, D.C., and help Rick, wherever he might happen to be in California, Lord, and give him guidance and direction. Now we pray for Sister Allen's family, Lord, and we pray for her son, Arnold, who is going through a difficult time observing events in life that are less than savory. We ask you, Lord, that you would reorient his reality, guide him into the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, and as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, that you will let him fear no evil, recognizing that you are with him. Let your rod and your staff comfort him. We pray for Brother Barron, Daniel Barron, who is diagnosed with T-cell lymphoma, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him unnatural recuperative powers, that he might be able to beat all that the doctors have to say about him, that he might be able to recover from that. Let him, Lord, have a stronger and a closer relationship with you, that he might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And we pray for the rest of Sister Allen's family, and especially for the store, Jamisha Ruffles and Lace. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them as they try to get rid of their old inventory and give them that which they need to get rid of that they might be able to put in some new inventory and the store might be able to continue and be prosperous. Hello, we pray for Brother Brian Hayes, who's over in Iraq. Lord, we ask you that you would continue to bless him, keep him safe, let the bombs and the bullets be going in the other direction, and bring him back home at the end of his tour of duty over there in one piece, safe and sound. We pray for the Winstons, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless their store as they are having a ribbon cutting ceremony this week, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow this event to kickstart their business and that folk might come by from all directions to get those ribs, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us as we get some, that we would not forget what we were doing and eat too much, Lord, because they're awfully good, Lord. But we just ask you that you would bless them and give them more and more business, bless them in all that they do, Lord. We pray for Sister Linda Daniels, who's struggling with a cyst on her kidney and sapping her strength. But we know that you are our strength and we can lean and depend upon you. So we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her as she endeavors to recover from this condition. We ask you, Lord, that when the doctors go in to do the biopsy, that they would find things are benign and that they would find that there's a treatment that they can give her that will fix her problem, that she might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We pray for the Rodriguezes, Lord, and we ask you that you would look in on them and
and keep that family, that mother who's trying to deal with those five children. And we ask you, Lord, that you would look in on the minds of the prison executives, that they might be able to see their way clear to release Eduardo to come home and take care of his family. Now we pray for Paul as well. He's got a big week coming up this week, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that you will let those with whom he is dealing smile on his ideas. Give him the clarity of mind to put together a coherent presentation and help it to be one that they can accept, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you would let the financial things go well with him. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bless him in his efforts to deal with this financial situation. Lord, we just pray for him. We also pray, Lord, for Mother Z, who's on her way out of town for a vacation. We ask you to take her safely and bring her back safely. Let her get some rest and relaxation before the school year starts, that she might be able, Lord, to go back to school and be effective in this, her last year, taking care of those children. We pray for the Davis family, Lord, Sister Barbara Davis and her family, as they are bereaved by the loss of one of their loved ones by violence, Lord. We ask you that you would keep their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray for Mehdi and for Mary Ford. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them down in Atlanta, whatever blessings they stand in need of. We pray for the Conroys. We ask you that you would continue to help Brother Conroy to complete his project, and that you would help his wife's knees. We just thank you that the doctor that she went to see was able to improve her situation. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to keep her on the road to recovery. We pray for Betty Carter Cooney, and we ask you to give us a good show this week. Give us something to say that might be beneficial to the hearers. We pray for Brother Dimitri Perkins, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless him and bless his wife as she completes the gestation of her child, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, that you would make that last mile of the way go smoothly and well, that she might be able to have the child, that the child might be healthy, that she might be able to recuperate, and that she might be able to go back to her task raising her children. We just pray for all of the family members that he's asked us to pray for. We ask you to bless them as well. And we pray, Lord, for Sister Hope and for Brother Chris, Lord. We ask you that you would give her a steady mind, Lord, as she has to go through this period of an extended period of rest and relaxation. We know that's not her way, Lord, but we ask you that you would help her mind to be occupied as she lays there and just tries to take it easy, that the baby might be safe and that the children might be born. We ask you, Lord, that Chris would be able to do all the things that he needs to do to provide for his family. We pray your strength for him as well. For the Bowies, Lord, and their sister who's in the nursing home, Lord, we ask you that you would give them peace and comfort as they go to visit her, and that you would recover her mind that she might be able to interact with them. We pray for Sister Smith as she's on the road, Lord, on her way down or on her way back from Arkansas. And we pray for the McClures as well as they are on the road, either on the way down there or on the way back. We just ask you, Lord, that you would bless all of them that are away for the summer, away for a vacation in the summer, that you would give them that which they stand in need of until they return, and give them traveling mercies as they come home. We pray for Sister Hudson and those who she has brought to our attention. We ask you to bless her, Lord, and to give her a job and the things that she needs, Lord, to maintain herself. We pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces, for our legislators who are working on the moral aspects of our country, Lord. And we ask you that you would give them the proper kind of guidance and direction. We thank you, Lord, that we were able this week to get our little computer lab set back up and all of our software loaded and all those things squared away, got our inventory done, all of our garbage thrown away. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to develop a plan that we might be able to help somebody in the neighborhood that doesn't know what they need to know academically, and that we might also teach them what you have to say as well. We pray for the brothers that get together on Monday night over at BW's and talk about those things that have to do with the Bible. Bless us as we continue to try to sharpen one another. For you said in your word, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Give us that sharpness that we might be able to help one another, Lord. Well, now we have prayed for those who are on the list. And now I want to pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her
as she goes. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to give her the mind to help people that need help, as she has become so fond of doing. We pray for Sister Winston once again. We ask you, Lord, that you would, we thank you that she's come out, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless her and her husband as they get that business going. Just bless them as we have already prayed for you to do. We pray for Sister Allen, Lord, and she's, her business is as well getting ready to go through another milestone. And we ask you that you would make that little corner over there off of Turner Street, that you would make that little corner a hotbed of activity for the rest of the month, that folk might come by and get those things that they need for their children. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless Paul as he goes through a busy week. Give him that which he requires, that he might be able to be successful and prosperous in his endeavors. Help us all, Lord, to keep you in mind as we go to and fro. Give us that we need, that we might be able to live our lives according to your word. Help us not to get mad on the road, but to calm down and do what we know we're supposed to do, even if others provoke us, Lord. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for the little place that you've given us here, for the few people, and for the wonderful joy that you have given us to be able to look at your word and develop a presentation that will hopefully help somebody to understand you more clearly. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. Bring us back at the appointed time, and thank you for bringing us here today. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Let us remember as we go to and fro this week that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by him. Let us remember to have the mind of Christ. Let us remember to deport ourselves in the way that we should, remembering his word and remembering the generosity that we are to show. Let us remember that we ought to stay in control of ourselves, that we might be able to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let us remember all these things, and let us remember that he died for us on the cross. That one day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.